We'll give her a girl. You know it, right?
Thank you.
One of my colleagues told me seriously he does not know how to read cursive.
What do you want, Brad?
Probably 13.
Now it's on, right? You can hear okay?
Yeah.
Mrs. Cohen, can you hear way back there? She said, what, John? I didn't hear you. Okay, let's pray. Father, you are a great God, and we thank you that you save us. And you also tell us how you want us to live. And we pray as we get to know your word, we would get to know your word better with those wonderful truths that are there about what you have done for us and who you are. We pray, Father, that as we look, read that, we would also see how you want us to live, and we would live that way. That, Father, we would bring glory to you and to your glorious message. Hear us, we do pray. Send your spirit to teach us, Lord. Without him, we fall on our face and we don't know what we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have finished the section on the parables. So what I want us to do is, so go ahead, open your Bibles to Matthew 13. What I want us to do is, let's list the parables that are in Matthew 13 and the point or two of the parables. Remember that it used to be, the theory was that each parable had one point. You know, one basic point, that's it. And if you try to get anything else out of it, you were missing the whole point of what it means to read a parable. The newer theory says, no, that's not true, and I agree with the newer theory, because some parables do seem to have more than one point to them. And that's just fine for us to understand them. And so let's list them up to here on the board, and what is the point of each parable. And then we're going to go from that and answer those questions and that are on page 13. So what hermeneutical principles have we seen? What are the doctrines from the parables? And what are kind of the applications that we want to be sure to use analogia scriptura for as we're doing this? Okay, so Matthew 13, okay? We're going to use just Matthew 13 because that's one that's used the most often with these parables of the kingdom. So what's the first parable?
Parable of the sower.
Of the sower, right. So the parable of the sower. Okay, next one.
Parable of the weeds.
The wheat and the weeds, is that the one?
Tares and the wheat.
Yeah, okay. Okay, next.
Mustard.
The mustard seed. Okay, next.
Lemon.
Lemon. Okay.
Hidden treasure.
The hidden treasure. Okay. Sold everything he had and he bought it. Next.
The pearl of great price.
The pearl of great price. Okay. Next.
Fishing net.
The one?
Dragnet.
The dragnet, okay. Next.
As far as 13 is concerned, that's it.
That's it. Good, because I ran out of board space, right?
That's why there's no more.
That's why. It's convenient, huh? Okay, good. So what is the point of the parable of the sower? Remember, right? Sower went out to sow. And he sows the same kind of seed on four different kinds of ground, right? So one's on the path, is that right? And then the next one is the rocky one, and then the next one is the thorny one, and then finally the good soil, right? Mm-hmm. So any of us who are backyard gardeners, we understand the importance of good dirt, right? Okay. So what is the point of the parable of the sower, or points?
Different conditions of people's hearts in receiving God's word.
Right. So something to do about, really, it's about the recipients, isn't it? And it uses the analogy of types of ground, okay, rather than about the seed. It's all the same message, basically, that goes out, okay? So the people's hearts, right? Probably that one. There. Okay. And the wheat and the weeds? What's the point? Remember the story?
You're going to live in the world with wicked people.
Right. There is the kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows good seed. An enemy goes in and sows weeds in the middle of his wheat field, right? And they and the laborers, the farmer's hand, the workers there, see the two types of plants growing up in the same field. And they say, do you want us to go pull the weeds? And he says, no, don't pull the weeds because you might damage the wheat. So we'll wait until the end, until the harvest time. And then we'll pull them out, right? And then we'll separate them and we're going to burn the weeds and harvest the grain, right? Okay, so what's the point? Say it again, Ray.
The righteous live among the wicked.
Right, in the kingdom of God, remember this statement about the kingdom of God, so there's the righteous and the wicked. And we saw, you remember, Well, we're not going to get ahead of time. What doctrine is here? Definitely doctrine of the visible church and invisible church, right? Definitely is there, okay? So the mustard seed, right? Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds, okay? But yet it grows up in this big tree, and what nests in the tree? The birds. All these different kinds of birds are nested in the tree, right? And we saw that really is a reflection or a quote or a reference to Old Testament stories like this. Okay, and what is the point of the mustard seed parable?
Church will grow.
The church will grow. And there's all kinds of birds and all kinds of people in the church. So the church will grow. So the church starts small but gets big. So the church will grow. Okay. And the leaven, where's the story of the leaven? Put a little bit of leaven in a lump, and it really affects the whole lump, right? And so you get a big loaf of bread with a little bit of leaven. It spreads, okay? And what is the point?
Same.
The church will grow, okay? This one almost seems to be the church grows internally, doesn't it, with the leaven mixed in with the dough? Okay, and what... What about the hidden treasure? What is the point?
Give up everything for the kingdom.
Yeah, kingdom of God, and these both seem to be very similar, don't they? The great value of the kingdom of God. Okay, so give everything you have for the kingdom of God. Okay? Okay, and the dragnet? Remember the kingdom of God is like the fisherman goes out, throws the net, and brings in all kinds of fish, right? And he separates them into good ones and bad ones. Right? Okay. And what's he do with the bad ones?
Throws them away.
Burns them. Doesn't say burns them, I think. Similar, interesting to wheat and the weeds. Burns them, I think. Right? Okay. So what about it? So the kingdom of God.
This is final judgment.
Gospel.
Yeah. What was that?
The broad call of the gospel, like evangelism.
You're right, so the kingdom of God goes out to all kinds of people, right? And when it drags in people, there's going to be, right? Because the kingdom of God goes out, and who does the dragnet bring in? Everything, right? Okay, it brings in all kinds of, so the gospel goes out to all, okay? And sometimes you don't know who's genuine is not until the final third. So the broad call of the gospel. The judgment is coming. Okay? Any questions on that? So, now we have there. Okay. So what hermeneutical principles did we see? There's your note. Now you start throwing these out, right? And you've done that already, perhaps. And some of you have thought of already. Okay? So what hermeneutical principles did we see? Well, what did we learn about leaven? How some people use the word leaven.
Things to hang some people.
References to sin sometimes.
Sometimes, okay. So the principle was what?
Check out all of Scripture on how to
check out all of Scripture before you say the Bible teaches X. Because some people say leaven is always something evil. You know, because it spreads. And you know, a little leaven leavens a whole lot more than the language of 1 Corinthians. Right? Okay. So one principle was make sure you do your homework. And that's why we have concordances,
But there's also synonyms, and there's parallel ideas. So the point was, be thorough. I was talking with a guy yesterday who was telling me the same thing, and his point of his message is, God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish, but we as his servants need to be faithful. That's what he's telling me. I thought that was good. We need to be thorough. Okay? So we see that as a hindrance. What else do we see? Not difficult. How about we should know a little bit of historical background? Okay, right? I mean, about farming and things like that, mustard seeds. Okay, a little bit of historical background is good. How about another one? Where did we learn about with the church? Okay, the church will grow with the mustard seed. Okay, what did we see? What's some of the background here? Remember the Old Testament, Daniel 4, and places like that? Now, why is that important? Why is that important to look for Old Testament background? Whenever you're in a New Testament passage, ask yourself the question, is this a reflection on something in the Old Testament? Now, why is that important? What happens if you don't do that?
You miss a lot.
You miss a lot, yeah. Okay. What kind of assumption would make if you tend not to do that? What is your assumption?
Dispensational.
What?
Dispensational.
Yeah, you're dispensationalist. Exactly. Thank you very much. Okay. That's the conclusion, okay? In other words, we have our timeline, right? I can't see that very well. Let's throw that one away. Is this one better? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so you have creation, you have judgment, you have the coming of Christ right here. So here we are in the time of the New Covenant. And there's a lot of reflections back to the Old Covenant. Okay? Now, our dispensational brothers and sisters want to see lots of discontinuity between the different parts of God's plan. Radical discontinuity. Some of you want to say so much that Scripture out of one part does not apply to Scripture in the other part. There are OP ministers that say that. Be careful. There's one OP minister, one, there may be others. The only scripture that applies to us is the writings of Paul. Yes, Rebecca is a little bit shocked. I hope the rest of you are a little bit shocked too. Okay, what shocks me is why isn't the professor had a little talk with him? That's the bad part. Okay? But anyway, okay? Just the writings of Paul. Not 1 Peter, not 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, none of those. Hebrews, no. Just Paul. Okay? So, but if we. Let's get rid of this. If we have our timeline, okay, here's the coming of Christ, and here we are, the new covenant people of God, and we don't realize that there's a lot of reflection back and forth here. Okay, or we don't want to realize it, or we subconsciously see discontinuity here, we're saying that this is irrelevant to us because what they say theologically is there are peoples, plural, of God. We speak of the language, don't we? Don't speak to the language, use the people of God. We use that all the time. The word peoples in the singular. Okay? They speak of peoples of God. Okay? Not that you're saved by different ways. They're not saying that. Okay? But the Old Testament, the people of Israel, okay, and we are not part of the same people of God. And they look forward to a time in the future when the Old Testament Israel is brought back again, including the sacrifices, etc., those kinds of things. Now, what does that tell you about the sacrifices? Where are the sacrifices going to take place?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Okay? Where in Jerusalem?
Temple Mount.
On the Temple Mount. What is on the Temple Mount today?
Okay.
The Dome of the Rock, not the Mosque of Omar. The Mosque of Omar is right next door. The Dome of the Rock. Who owns the Dome of the Rock?
Not nice people.
The Muslims. It's going to be a serious fight going on. Okay, seriously, okay? What do you need to have sacrifices? Not only do you have to have animals, you have to have priests. So where are you going to find some priests? I mean, they got this thought through. Can anybody read Hebrew? What's a Hebrew word for priest?
Cohen.
Say that again, Cindy.
Cohen.
Cohen.
Oh.
It says on.
I know, but
the batteries. The batteries. I don't want to get the batteries full.
Keep writing all of them.
Okay. Cohen. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Kohen. That's my wife. You know, that first, some of the first verses I had to memorize, you know, included
the Kohen Midian, the priest of Midian. Who was the priest? Thank you. Who was the priest of Midian? Jethro. Moses' father-in-law. You know, all that. Okay. So, somebody named Cohen, or spell house Indy, maybe K-O-E-H-N. Is that right? Okay. Perhaps they're priests. They got this thought through? Okay. So, yeah, Troy?
One thing I wonder, I don't know if you heard anything about how they explain, would there be pure Levites today? That there's milk vines that are completely not intermingled at all?
I don't know. Yeah, I haven't heard. Okay. Now, my point here is, I'm not trying to ridicule these people. We must not ridicule them. Okay? You will be on the receiving end of their ridicule. Do not ridicule back. Okay? Let me. Okay, here comes the sermon. Are you Calvinists?
Yes.
If you're a Calvinist, you say one thing. Any wisdom I have is from God. Total depravity till God opens my heart to the gospel, and any wisdom I have is from God. If any wisdom I have is from God, therefore I ought not to be proud. Okay? You hear the sermon right there? We ought not to be a proud people. We ought to be a humble people, and we ought to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with us theologically. And we ought to maintain that. We ought to maintain our relationship with them. Now, okay, so we want to look for continuity. We want to look for Old Testament background. And I'm telling you, the scriptures open up. One of the best things I ever did, and I'm embarrassed to admit when I did it, I had already graduated from seminary, I memorized the Ten Commandments. Okay, memorize the whole thing, not just the little summaries of each one. The whole thing, memorize them. Wonderful, because you'll start seeing references to them all over the place in the New Testament. Okay, so memorize the scriptures in the Old Testament, and you'll start seeing this continuity. Okay, that's a hermeneutical principle. What other hermeneutical principles have we seen? Yeah, Diane.
Parallelism,
right? There'd be a lot of parallel thought. Not only parallel with parables, but even within them, there can be some parallel thoughts. So look for parallelism. Okay, what else? Done it? Okay, let's go on then. What doctrines did we notice in the parables? What? I can't hear you going like this.
Election.
Where do you see election?
With the weeds and the wheat and the weeds.
Move your hand away from your face. No, seriously, I cannot hear with my... I got my
the wrong. Wheat and the weeds.
The wheat and the weeds. Okay, right here. Okay, how do you see election?
Because there are some that are elect in the church and there's others that are not.
Okay, so we saw the doctrine of the visible church and invisible church. What is the doctrine of the visible and invisible church? I don't know any place in Scripture that uses the phrase invisible church or visible church. I don't know any place in Scripture that does. Okay, so that's something as we're looking at Scripture, we're trying to summarize biblical thought. That's what it means to do theology, right? We're summarizing biblical thought, and we're putting language to it. So we summarize. Is that legitimate to do? Yes, we want to be careful with what we do. We want to make sure our thought is reflecting biblical thought. And let me give you an example. Where in the Scriptures does the word sacrament occur? It doesn't. But we talk about sacraments all the time. Okay, and we define them, etc. Okay? Now I'm going to get controversial, Mr. Plebiak. You like controversy. Okay? Where do you get the definition of the term justification? Where do you get it? Do you make it up yourself? Or do you get it to say, well, Paul uses the word justification all the time. And so does Peter, and so do the Gospels, etc., right? Okay? So we look at the concept, right, of the word justification. Here's the controversial part. You ready? What's a Christian? Does the word Christian occur in the New Testament?
Yes.
How many times? Three times. The disciples were first called Christians at?
Antioch.
Acts 12 or 13, I'm sorry. Okay, what's the next one? Paul, you've almost convinced me to be a Christian. Remember that when Paul was before one of the heresies?
Was it Felix?
Yeah, Felix perhaps. In Acts 26 or 27, 28. Okay, where's the third time they use Christian in the New Testament? If any of you suffer as a Christian, okay, 1 Peter 4, okay? Now, you see, my point is, if we're going to use the word Christian, we want to pour definition into it, let's use Scripture's definition for the word Christian. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? So, back to Troy's point here, okay? Wheat in the weeds, visible church, invisible church, okay? Now, the word visible and invisible related to the word church does not occur in Scripture, but what do we mean by that? The visible church is something you see, right? Like us right here, okay? We come to church here. We come to worship here. We say thank you to God for what he's done to us. We say we're Christians. That's the visible church, okay? What's the invisible church? What you can't see, obviously, that's the word
invisible. Can we change that?
How?
That which only God can see.
Yeah, exactly, okay? So, in other words, the invisible church, and the confession uses that from God's perspective. It says the elect, because that's God's perspective. Exactly. Okay? Okay? So, the visible church, the invisible church, God's elect. Okay? So, what else? What other doctrines do we see here? Notice, by the way, how we're trying to bring other scripture, analogy of scripture, into understanding these points. That was Troy's point, I think. Okay? What else? Yeah, Troy.
With the mustard seed, when we see the blessing.
Okay, the mustard seed. What about it?
Abraham is going to be a blessing to the nations.
Ah, very good. Okay, so Abraham was a blessing to the nation. There's a small little group. Abraham, his family, right? Pretty small. Grew. Okay, so what doctrine do you see there?
Well, I see that is the church being salt and light to the nations, and that this is a nation that the world enjoys certain privileges because of the preservation of God's elect and their blessing to the nation.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I don't know what that doctrine did.
Okay. Okay. But what is the mustard seed? Remember, the church is going to grow and all kinds of people are in the church, right? Didn't Mike spend some time when he was teaching about the idea of mystery? Right? Okay. Okay, what is the mystery? The mystery is basically, in the Old Testament, there wasn't a whole lot of information. I'll get to that in a second, Jim. There wasn't a whole lot of information about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. There were hints, but not a lot. Okay, let me tell you one of my favorite hints. Psalm 100, verse 1, which is what? I can't hear you. Make a joyful noise, all ye lands, right? Everybody's supposed to make a joyful noise to God. Yeah, Jim. What about it?
Church grows.
Okay, the church grows. Okay.
So the people grow.
So the people grow. Yeah, they go together. Okay, so the doctrine of sanctification. Okay, what other doctrines do we see here? Is that it?
Uh-huh. When 5 and 6, the hidden, the great value of the kingdom, touch on our union with Christ and his dying to himself and then our giving up ourselves.
Very good. That's where I wanted us to go. I was thinking the great value of the kingdom, so therefore let's adjust our priorities. Right? Let's die to ourselves. Okay? Take up your cross and bear it. Okay? Because of the great value of the kingdom of God. It's all encompassing. Everything. Yes. Okay. What else? What are the doctrines?
I guess similar to that would just be the uniqueness and exclusivity of Christ.
Okay. How?
That he is the pearl of great price. That there's no other name under heaven.
Let me go back here and check something out. Oops. I don't think it's proper to say, here's what I was thinking, I wanted to look at. I don't think it's proper to say Christ is the pearl of great price. Because that's not what the text says. The text says, the merchant, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is the pearl of great price? Is the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, the kingdom of God comes because the king comes. You cannot have the kingdom of God without the king. In fact, it's proper to say the kingdom of God is centered on the king. Okay. But I think what the actual reference to the kingdom of God is or the pearl, rather, is the kingdom, which is Christ and all of his benefits, all the things that he does for us.
And it shows the merchant seeks, not the...
So the merchant isn't passive?
Yeah, the merchant is the one that seeks the pearl.
Okay.
As Christ seeks after each one of us, not the other way around.
Yeah, but I don't think the merchant. I don't think the merchant is a picture of Christ. Again, I think it's us. We are seeking.
The pearl was us, and the merchant was seeking.
The pearl is the kingdom, and I think what it's saying is how great and valuable the kingdom is. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of the kingdom of God. Okay.
Like the church. Is the kingdom the church?
Yes. I think we want to equate the two. Some people want to, and I tend to think of this, that the kingdom of God is a little broader concept. The term church sort of focuses on ideas of salvation and the benefits that come with salvation. The kingdom of God then includes that and more about how we live, you know, sanctification ideas, our thinking, those kinds of things. Perhaps the kingdom of God is broader. Okay. But the kingdom of God comes because the king comes. Yeah.
On the parable of the sower, I think of assurance, perseverance.
Ah, very good. Doctrine of perseverance of the saints and the assurance that we're God's. Okay.
Because one of the things essentially is that the soils don't change.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny. There was good soil, and then weeds grew up in it, or thorns grew up.
Mm-hmm.
The good soil produces unfold.
Right.
There's nothing that attacks that soil.
Okay. So the soil there, it's interesting. Now, we would know from other scripture, God prepares the soil, blah, blah, blah. But that's not the point of this parable, is it? Yeah, we don't want to go beyond the parable. I agree.
We're going to respectfully disagree with you on the pearl of great price.
You're going to disagree?
Because what our Bible says is it says the kingdom is like a merchant.
Okay.
Who seeks a pearl of great price.
Let me go here and read it again. The kingdom is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Ah, good point. The lady here. Huh?
Don't ever look at me. Don't ever look at me when there's a good point coming out of the two of us. It's always her.
She gets the credit.
I never understood that before.
Okay, so develop that, Karen.
I think it's Christ seeking us out.
So the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. You're saying we're the pearls?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
I hadn't thought of that.
And if he would sell everything, he sold himself for us.
Yeah.
You're back to Troy's point.
To buy us.
So you're back to Troy's point.
Yeah. And we've been justified. That's how I thought it was.
I got to think some more on that.
That's the doctrine of election right there.
Okay. Interesting.
Well, the only thing that would suggest that is that the word that conjoins the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl is the word again. And if the hidden treasure is what's the great value of the kingdom, again would imply parallelism.
So the two little short parables ought to be taken together, is your point.
Yes.
Okay, and the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field that a man found and hid, and he goes and sells all he has and buys the field, so he gets the pearl, right? Or he gets the treasure, rather. Okay, and then we have the other one where the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and he gets...
We'll expect you to come back with an answer next week, John.
that was a good point, Kelsey.
Diane, write down my homework assignment, would you please?
I would text you, but you have to text me to text you.
That's right. I have to remind you to remind me. Thank you very much. Okay. See, I think, you know, this is just thinking here. And by the way, one of the purposes of this class is to do what we're doing. Let's learn how to read the Bible and talk about the Bible and encourage each other in our understanding of the Bible. Okay? You realize what a great gift that is, that we can do that? I think we want the basic point of both of those parables, to put them together, to apply her idea, is the great value of the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go on. Applications. Well, I didn't mean to cut you off. Do you have any other doctrines? Okay, yeah, Troy, you got another doctrine for us?
Well, it's just on the same point. With her translation, they had again, this one doesn't, but I do think that juxtaposing those two together like that, you're obviously meant to associate them.
Well, yeah, they're both little short things, and they both seem to have that idea of value and things in them. Yeah, Diane, application.
Application on the dragnet is the sureness of the coming of the kingdom and the judgment.
Okay. So this is really going to happen.
Right. So we can be confident that it will come.
Okay.
Take comfort in it.
So we can take comfort in the coming of the kingdom and the judgment is coming. Do you guys take comfort in the coming of judgment?
Yes.
Why?
Because we've already been judged.
Christ knows.
Okay. You ever read 2 Thessalonians 1? You want to read something controversial? For God not to judge those who persecute the church would mean God was unjust. Interesting verses. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1. Yeah, Thomas? Yeah. I'm tired of sin in my heart. It's there all the time. Okay? The older I get, the more it's there. There's sin all the time. I want the Lord to come to remove that sin out of my heart. It's discouraging. Okay. But one of my comforting verses in life, I think it's Hebrews 12, 3 or 4, you know, the sin that so easily besets you. You know that one? Okay. Why, Lord? Well, you know, we have different, either it's habits or behaviors, or genetic. I don't know what it is, but the sin that so easily besets us, and we all have different ones. Okay. What other applications do we see? I mean, Rebecca had one she implied earlier. Spread the gospel to all kinds of people, right? I'm in my personal reading, I'm just, you know, in the middle of the book of Acts. Who would have ever thought God would save somebody like Paul? Right? And he was nasty and mean and, you know, hauling people up to jail and maybe killing people or whatever. You know, of all sinners, I'm the worst, Paul says, right, in 2 Timothy. Okay. God can save all kinds of people. I told you about this friend of Andy and Cindy's, or Andy and his wife. You know, tattoos. On one hand it says love, the other hand it says hate. You know, the four-letter words on both of those. You know, got to save this guy. You know, just what? Hate and all those kinds of things tattooed under your hands? Okay, my goodness, you wouldn't think of that would be one that God would say. Well, God saved him. Okay, so the gospel goes out to all kinds of people, and God can save all kinds of people. Right? Yeah, Jim.
Are you telling me that you are ready to meet him in the air?
I'm ready to what?
Meet him in the air.
Yes, I am. 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes. Okay, what other application? How about this one? The church will grow. Does that mean you're a post-mill? Or does that mean you're an on-mill? Can you be an on-mill and believe that? Can you be a pre-mill and believe that? Sure. I mean, look at what the church has done. Right? Right? Look at what the church has done historically. Okay? God's people are around. I mean, you want to get discouraged on a just very shallow, read some church history for the Middle Ages. You want to get encouraged, read some depth church history in the Middle Ages. Learn about the Waldenses. Sometimes people call them the Waldensians. You ever heard of the Waldenses or the Waldensians? They were a group of people from France, and then they migrated into northern Italy. They were faithful to the gospel, you know, and they would send out people who were the gospel. They had to be disguised. I don't mean just, you know, like with a costume. I mean who they were and who they could talk to, and they would learn a trade, and they go to some town and set up a little business and all that, and they were trying to spread the gospel because the Roman church was coming after them because those people were preaching the gospel back there in the, you know, 11, 12, 1300s. But look, faithful people. They were literally living in caves, you know, like Lot, except because of being faithful to protect themselves. They were living in caves, okay, but they were God's people. Okay, and you know, read about John Huss. You know, there was a guy who was, you know, what happened to him, right? His goose was cooked. You know about that, right? No, John Huss means goose in the Czech language. And you heard the phrase, "Your goose is cooked," because John. What happened to John Huss for the gospel?
He was
burned at the stake. His goose was cooked. Okay, that's where the phrase comes from. But look at what God did. The gospel went out. Okay, because of John Huss. Okay, before Luther, what? 80 to 100 years before Luther. Okay. The gospel went out. The church will grow. Okay. Yeah, Rebecca.
Well, even in the sermon today, those daughters were despairing, and they took things into their own hands instead of having hope that God was going to grow the church, and it wasn't. They didn't need to figure out their own means to continue the growth of the church,
mm-hmm.
of the gospel. They so another application is that God's going to grow his church like he promised to, and we don't need to disobey him to make it happen.
Exactly.
He's going to do it.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Because they disobeyed God, look at the multi-generational death and misery that happened to God's people with the Moabites and the Ammonites later on, right? Yeah. Instead of God will do what he wants his way, and we should live God's way, and the church will grow. Yeah, you're right. Okay. So let's spread the gospel God's way, not through deceit or whatever else. Okay, other applications from the parables.
Wheat in the weeds.
What about
God's people in the right kind of soil will grow even among wickedness.
Okay. Ah, interesting. That's a reverse of the typical thought on the parable. That's good. God's people will grow. Okay. And the church will grow. And you're going to have the wicked in there with them, but they will grow.
And they'll produce.
And they'll produce. Okay. What else? Very good. Okay. Now, I want us to step back just for a second on what is it we're doing, our process. Because when we get to historical passages, we have to be very careful with our process. Notice that as we get application, we are using analogy of Scripture very carefully, right? We're bringing in doctrine of the church. We're bringing in election, you know, bringing in the judgment. These are doctrines from other passages. And because we know those passages, that's helping us understand what's going on here. When we look at historic passages, we have to always do that very carefully. We have to be very careful. Because if you don't, you can have all kinds of bad applications out of historic passages. Okay? What kind of application do you get out of the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Church discipline ought to include capital punishment. Why not? The Roman church did it. I don't know if they used Ananias and Sapphira, but can't you do that? No.
Okay.
Okay, yes. Okay, but could you do that? Okay. Misuse those kinds of passages? Okay. Sure you can misuse those. We want to be very careful when we look at historic passages and how we apply them, and we're going to be looking at some in the future. Okay? Well, yeah, Mike.
One other thing I was thinking when you were on the context of the New Covenant and Old Covenant,
mm-hmm.
it was interesting that Jesus gave these parables, and the very next thing he did is he went and taught in their synagogue. So he was speaking to them, and it said that they were amazed at his great wisdom. They didn't say, who is this kook and all this new stuff that he's teaching? It said that they were amazed at his great wisdom. So he's speaking to them in language that they understand. I mean, not necessarily parables, but in the historical context, he's using things from the Old Testament that they are familiar with.
Sure.
Teaching them, you know, what they... in a sense, already know.
Okay, so here's the very next, after the end of the parable. Okay. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he came to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, like you're saying. Okay, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? Right? Just as a thought for you too, your methodology. A parable is a story, isn't it? Okay. Don't you think stories are helpful to get the point across? Telling stories? Years ago, I was listening to a lot of Jim Dobson stuff and read his stuff. And you know, when you listen to a Jim Dobson talk, it's nothing but stories. You know, people he's talked with and people this and all. It's nothing but stories. Okay? We, in the Reformed Church, in my opinion, don't tell enough stories. I see some of you nodding yes. I think stories get our interest and tend to bring us along. And I think you can tell stories and get points across. Okay, Jesus used stories. These are all stories, right? Okay, I was going to hand you out the next sheet, but I don't think I will. Here's where we're going next. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Okay, so that's where we're going. We're going to go to a Pauline epistle. And, you know, we Reformed people spend a lot of time in Galatians and Ephesians and, you know, pastoral things like that. We don't spend much time in 1 Corinthians. We should, of course. It's God's Word. You know, we spend a lot of time in Romans. And we're going to look at the first couple of paragraphs of 1 Corinthians 1. And so here's the study sheets, but I'm not going to give them to you. We'll look at them starting next week, Lord willing. But the very first item here is, and this is important to do, we hinted at it here. But in our idea of how to study is, who's the author? We know that. What's the date? We may not know that. What's the occasion? In other words, why did the author write this? Okay. And what are the issues that the book is dealing with? Okay. And we're going to look at the interesting language. Okay. Let me give you just a foretaste of where we're going. Okay. This is the appetizer for the meal. Okay. What are some of the topics or the issues that Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians? What?
Worldliness.
What?
Worldliness.
Worldliness. What else?
Incest.
Incest or sexual issues. What else?
Abuse of spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts. What else?
Abuse of the sacraments.
Sacraments.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15 is about second coming, right? Splits in the church. Okay. Would you call the people of God at Corinth the most godly church in the New Testament?
No.
No. Okay. Now let me read to you then just the first couple of verses. Paul called his apostle Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Whoops. Would we call them the sanctified church? No, Paul does. In Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says they're sanctified. We're going to have to talk about that. What does that mean? Okay. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that you're enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge. What is that referring to? Utterance, gift of tongues. And knowledge, gift of knowledge. Remember, he deals a lot with those in 1 Corinthians, right? So I think maybe there's a little hint here of where's Paul going in there. Okay? Enriched you in everything by him. You know, we're nobody special because I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, those kinds of things. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that you come short of no gift. You know, you have the gifts. Okay? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment, second coming, right? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to get into the second coming of Christ, okay? Who will confirm you to be at the end, that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Doctrine, justification, glorification, things that Paul's got. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Doctrine of calling is all over the place here. And one of the interesting things, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I did some preparation, okay? Okay, I did a little thinking ahead of time. Look at the prepositions with, by, in, those kinds of prepositions, and see how Paul develops his thoughts using the preposition. Go back to page 1 in the handout. See, one of the points is look at the prepositions. Okay, you see how Paul is developing that. And look at the Paul is hinting at here where he's going. Remember, we saw the same thing when we saw the prologue in John's Gospel. A lot of the points that Paul's going to make later on, or John's going to make later on, he gives us hints in the prologue. Paul's doing the same thing here. Like an overture in a musical, or an overture in a big music piece. You have little, and you listen to overtures if you like musicals. I like musicals, okay? And you have little hints of the various songs that are going to be coming later on in the musical. They're in the overture, okay? Same idea here. Okay, so that's where we're going, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your gospel, for your word. Lord, help us to be not only know the content of your word better, but to live it and to understand how we are to use it. Father, we are yours. We thank you. We thank you for your glorious truths that are here. Father, we pray that we would be humble servants of your word, and thus humble servants of you, humble servants of each other. Let us truly live our Calvinism, Father, as your scriptures teach that every gift we have, every insight we have, every bit of wisdom we have, is because you give it to us. Thus make us servants of each other and the other brothers and sisters out there. In Jesus' name, amen.